Ecclesiastes 3, verses 1 to 8. There is a time for everything, and a season for every activity under the heavens. A time to be born, and a time to die. A time to plant, and a time to uproot. A time to kill, and a time to heal. A time to tear down, and a time to build. A time to weep, and a time to laugh. A time to mourn, and a time to dance. A time to scatter stones, and a time to gather them. A time to embrace, and a time to refrain from embracing. A time to search, and a time to give up. A time to keep, and a time to throw away. A time to tear, and a time to mend. A time to be silent, and a time to speak. A time to love, and a time to hate. A time for war, and a time for peace.
I introduced Keith at the start. Keith Seymour's from Grace Church, come to speak with us this morning, bring God's word. So let's just pray for Keith as he comes. Father, thank you for Keith. Thank you for all that you've been speaking into his heart over this past week, for that word that you've laid on his heart, for that prophetic ministry that you've given him. Lord, we pray your anointing upon him, that the words he speaks would be the works from you, that we would hear you speaking right into our hearts, Lord, causing change, causing us to be transformed into the people that you want us to be. So, Lord, we pray that we'd have ears to listen, ears to hear your word this morning, Lord, that it might be something that causes us to grow more like you, more in love with you, more desirous of you, more passionate about you, about your ministry and about your work, those things that you called us to do. So, Lord, we lift unto you in Jesus' name. Amen.
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 Thank you.
Amen.
Oh, yeah, thanks. That's good. Morning, everyone. Really good to be back with you. I was here, it was June last year, actually. I came and spoke over a couple of weeks out of Ephesians 2, and whilst Colin was on sabbatical, so really good to be back with you. And that was very interesting what Roger just shared, actually, because it fits in really, really well with what I felt prophetically the Lord wanted me to bring. And I was praying about what message to bring this morning. And it's out of what he showed me was those verses in Ecclesiastes. And that first verse, verse 1, there is a time, which means an appointed time for everything, and a season for every activity or every event under the heavens. And the Lord, I believe, does work in seasons. And a bit like Roger was saying, I once thought my life was all set out and I knew exactly where it was going. But the Lord had other plans. And when you hear the Lord, and you know, if I'd mapped it out anew now, ending up at this point, that wouldn't have been what I thought. But it was listening to God and a whole line of events, really. So I just want to talk into this and just bring some application for you today. let me just give you a little bit of context before we talk more on that. So in Ecclesiastes here, Solomon writes about the paradoxes of life, showing God's timing and how he is sovereign over all things. He invites us into a perspective of balance and trust in the Lord of all. And in chapter 1, if you go back to that, it begins with a faith statement. It says, the cycles of a time are appointed by the Lord. Then he looks at, if we base life on reason alone, he concluded that the cycles of nature through time are vanity. And it's like we're trying to grab vapor from the air if it's just based on reason alone. And he realized the futility of discovering purpose based on reason, experience, accomplishment, pleasure seeking. And then he returns and concludes that the cycles of life are through faith. Throughout chapters 1 and 2, he concluded life is just random repeats without any reason. But when God is involved, everything changes. He says that when God's involved, cycles of life are appointed by God. God set it up that way. Faith in God is the foundation of understanding. It's part of God's intricate and specific plan for every activity under heaven. And our purpose is embedded in God's purpose. All things are appointed and has an appointed time. And there have been different seasons in my life where I've done a lot of things, I suppose, over the years. There was a season where I went to America quite a lot. I think I've been to about 21 different states in America. And I remember once I was in Oklahoma in a town called Shawnee. I was back in the police there. It was a ministry trip, but in a previous life I was a policeman. And I was in the police there, and I was meeting at the police station with the lieutenant of police. And I asked him, what is the biggest problem you face in your town? You expect an answer to that, don't you, when you look at all the stats? An answer like, well, it will be drugs, it will be drink. Do you know what he said the biggest problem they faced in his community? Skunks. If anyone's been zapped by a skunk, it's apparently the most awful smell in the world. That's one of the signs. Do not pet the striped kitties. They're skunks. So that was one season where I was sort of backwards and forwards to the state. More recently, I've been backwards and forwards to Nepal. Now, Nepal is a beautiful country, beautiful people, and I think over 9 years I was backwards and forwards training leaders and working in orphanages and different things like that. And the pastor on our day off would always take us somewhere interesting. We just wanted to rest, actually, because it was quite exhausting. But I remember once he took us on these roads here. There's a sign, accidents are prohibited on this road. I tell you what, they are some of the most dangerous roads that you are ever, ever likely to drive on. He turned to me at one point, he went, Keith, bad roads, bad drivers. And I thought, great. That was another season. So the Lord works in seasons. Those seasons in my life have passed. I'm still involved with Nepal. We support some work out there, but not so much coming and going. So our perspective on this is really important. And this was what Solomon concluded here. He uses the term in that first verse there, under the heavens or under heaven, instead of under the sun. And it's suggestive of a divine perspective. Things may appear vaporous with our limited perspective, but not from God's point of view. As we contemplate God's sovereignty over these cycles of life, we're choosing to look at these things either from a self-centric perspective or from a faith-based perspective. Ecclesiastes, he tells us that we can't really control much of life, but the difference between enjoying and hating life stems directly from how we choose to see it. The perspective we choose on how to look at life determines whether we are fulfilled or whether we're frustrated. And Solomon declares that in God's wise plan, everything is appropriately timed. God works in seasons, and as we go through the different seasons in our lives, he calls us to pursue all that he has for us. And it's different in different seasons. And so in this context, I want to bring some specifics today. Now, throughout this chapter, there's an idea that there's an appropriate or appointed time for all of life's experiences. Now, has anyone ever laughed at the wrong time, at an inappropriate time? Yes, there's a few hands. And certainly when I was in the police, there were certain times where you thought, you can't laugh at this point, but it's really difficult when you know you can't laugh. Probably one of the first occasions I remember, I was a teenager, before I joined the police, one of my friends was mugged. I don't know if it's still there, but there used to be a subway in Reading, between the old bus station and the railway station. I've no idea if it's still there, but is it still there? He was walking down there one evening and he was mugged. It was a robbery. He was assaulted and robbed, and he ended up as the aggrieved in Crown Court. So two of us went to support him. And so he was up giving evidence, and the defence attorney was trying to establish how tall the person was who assaulted him. And so he asked him, how tall was that man? And he just pointed at the guy who was in the box, who was there being charged. He said, he's as tall as him, because it was him, like that. And so we started laughing. He thought, you can't say that. He said, but you can't say that, I'm afraid, he said to him. He said, how tall was it? And then he described how this guy had him up against a wall like this. And he says, it's very hard when you're up against a wall and he's got his hands around your throat. And he's acting it out. And of course, we are really, really, by this point, trying not to laugh. We're in Crown Court. It's really serious, serious assault. And so the defense attorney was getting a little bit impatient with him. And he said, look, I just need to know from you how tall he was. And then for about 2 minutes, and I mean 2 minutes, he was doing this, like that. And we started laughing, and you could hear the laughter starting to go around the court. And then eventually he said, he was this tall. And then he paused, and he looked down, and he's standing on a box in the witness. He said, apart from I wasn't standing on a box at the time. And we lost it. And the laughter, this has got a great echo in here. It literally echoed the laughter round the court like this. And the defence guy turned and he said, my lord, there are people in here not taking this serious, serious situation seriously. I think they should be removed from the court. So I think I'd gone really red by this time and I was slithering down in my seat. My friend got up and left. And I slid down, and looking at me, he said, I think they've all left. We'll carry on there. That was an inappropriate time to laugh, wasn't it? In a similar way, we can be trying to serve God in a way which is beyond the grace level that God gives us for this season. And God wants to encourage you in this season, firstly, in understanding this, that a time to understand the measure of ministry you have to serve God in this season. Vanolia was, my wife was talking to a lady who went to the church in Wokingham, where I used to be pastor there at King's Church. And this lady was feeling guilty that she couldn't look after her mum and dad as much as she did in the previous season. Her mum and dad were quite poorly. They lived a distance away. This lady is type 1 diabetic. She wasn't able to drive anymore. And she was basically saying, I can't do all the things I was once able to do for them. And she felt really, really bad. But Vanolia was able to minister God's peace to her, really, and say, look, you're doing what you can with the limitations you've got on your own health. And they know that. They know that you really love them. They know that you're going down there, and a husband would take her down when he could. They know you're doing all you can for them with the limitations of your own health. And she was able to take the pressure off and minister peace into that lady's life. What she was once able to do in a previous season in her younger days was not now possible to do. But she was still loving them. She was still caring for them within the measure of ministry God was giving her. She was still able to do those things. And look it up later. Have a read of Romans 12, 3-8 later. But the chapter in Romans 12 in these verses, it talks about humble service in the body of Christ. It talks about us having a purpose designed for service. And it talks in there that each one of us has got this measure or sphere of ministry. We have a measure of faith to go into this measure of ministry. We have a measure of grace to work in this area of ministry. And we all have different gifts as well. So all of that combines in a measure of ministry. And it's different in different seasons, I believe. God works in seasons, and those outworkings will be appropriate for the season you're in. So you may be feeling like that lady under pressure, because maybe what you previously did, you can't do that anymore. But you can do the measure of ministry that God's calling you to do in this season. That lady thought too lowly of herself because she felt she was not doing all she could do. And she was putting pressure on herself. But in this season, she was operating within her measure of ministry, which is one of love and care for elderly parents, with the measure of gifting, faith and grace. And actually, when we spoke to her and we prayed for her, God's peace came in and that pressure was taken off. It's important thing is to recognize the season we're in and what God is calling us to do. We all have this measure of ministry. We all have a measure of faith, grace, and different gifts. And we're called to work out of God's peace when we minister, not from pressure. Now, when we view ourselves, how God sees us, that helps as well. The measure of faith that Paul talks about in the verses in Romans is saving faith. It's not, have I got the right one? Yes. Sorry, I might have gone back, did I? Wait a minute. There we go. There, thank you. So, it's a standard of measurement, it's not an amount. It's our saving faith. So Paul's not talking about the amount of faith, but a standard here. Tim Keller, who was recently pastor glory, once said this: Paul is saying all of you have been given your saving faith in Christ crucified, and that is how you are to measure yourselves. So we must realize that we're all the same, regardless of background, regardless of abilities. We're all saved in Christ, and God loves us equally. So the gospel, our saving faith, does two things. It prevents us from thinking more highly of ourselves than we should. Verse 3. We are able to do that when we recognize we're all sinners. All our efforts only earn judgment. We are saved because of another person's kindness, the kindness of Jesus Christ. That's why we're saved. That's why we are redeemed. And that should keep us humble, so we haven't got an exalted view of ourselves. The flip side of that, faith also prevents us thinking too lowly than we ought to. We are saved sinners, as I've just said, but we are loved and we are valued in the gaze of the only one whose opinion ultimately matters. What matters for us is how God sees us. Different people will have different views of us, and that can impact us. But the bottom line is, whatever actions others take, there's only one person, and it's in his gaze that it really matters. The gaze of the one who's been so kind to us. We're saved because of another's kindness, and it's how God sees us that is so important. So a good measure by which to evaluate ourselves in the gospel we believe, because of this measure of faith, we can see ourselves as God sees us. And so one way is knowing our identity in Christ, that we're beloved, we're adopted sons and daughters. It's Father's Day next week, isn't it? Good day to remember, and this still amazes me, that the God of all creation loves me as an adopted son. That's how he sees me. That's part of my identity in Christ. It's a wonderful thing. Now, this little bit of the message I know I brought last year, and I thought, I said that last year, Lord. He said, you need to bring it back, because some of them haven't quite got what you said on this bit. So, part of our identity in Christ, turn to the person next to you or near you and say, are you aware you are God's masterpiece? We need to just pause here because I want this to go in again. I said, you don't want to bring this again, do you? Are you aware that you are God's masterpiece? Ephesians 2, verse 10 tells us that we are God's workmanship, his masterpieces, God's supreme work in progress, a work that will culminate in perfection. Now, a masterpiece is a work of notable excellence. Have you ever thought of yourself that way? You are a work of notable excellence. You haven't, have you, really? We don't think of ourselves that way, but that's how God sees us, because we are made in the image of God. God breathed in man his own breath, his own essence, his own presence, and he gave us his will. We are adopted, beloved children of God, sons and daughters of God. We are masterpieces. Now, when we understand that we're masterpieces in the making with vast potential for excellence, that's going to give us hope, it's going to give us enthusiasm for life, and a desire to pursue all God has for us. Now, this is harder. Now, turn to the person next to you and say, I am a masterpiece in God's eyes. I am a masterpiece in the making. See, it's quieter now, isn't it? Because we don't quite believe it, which is why I've come back to this week. It was a quiet response. Okay. So that's one question. Do you realize you're a masterpiece in God's eyes? I'll ask you another question here as well. What are you called to do in this season? I felt this prophetically. I felt these verses. Do you remember Jesus' first miracle where he turns the water into wine? I love that passage. And I love the reaction at the end. The master of ceremonies comes and he says this. Everyone brings out the choice wine first and then the cheaper wine after the guests have had too much to drink. But you have saved the best till now. John 2, verse 10. There is, I believe, for you all, a grace level given to you in this season where you can do some of the best things you've ever done in serving God. And I believe God would want to encourage you this morning in that, in this season, now. Now, maybe you feel you've not achieved everything that you could have achieved for God over the years. Well, this season, I believe, gives you the opportunity. You're a masterpiece. You're loved. Using the gifts God has given, and it's different for each one of us, you can do some of the best works with God in this season, within the measure of ministry and that he gives you for this season. It says in my notes, check time. I'm okay, aren't I? Right. It does. It says check time here, because stories can go, can't they? I believe also it's a time to, hang on, what have we got there? Encourage one another. I found this sign on a church in Canada. It says, can we uninstall 2020 and install it again? This version has a virus. It did, didn't it? It had a huge impact. Lockdown in 2020, we were all impacted one way or another. If ever there was a time for us as Christians, sons and daughters, brothers and sisters, to encourage one another in various ways, it's now. It's now. Time to encourage one another. When I was in the police, I used to have a sergeant. Well, when I was on a traffic attachment, there was a sergeant, and he would thank, I mean, we were paid to go in, obviously, but at the end of every shift, he would thank his guys for coming in. He'd say, thanks for coming in today. And of course, they would take the mickey. They'd say, it's all right, Sarge, I'll see if I can make it 8 o'clock in the morning or 6 o'clock or whatever. But he would, and I noted this. And what he was doing there was just encouraging them. And actually, they loved him for it, even though policemen wouldn't have expressed it that way. They did. And they thought he was a great person to work with. And he would thank them all for coming in daily. I still remember that. The stuff you don't remember, I still remember that. Now, when I was a sergeant a bit later on at Slough, I went to Slough and I had a great shift there, actually. All my blokes had nicknames. I can remember their nicknames, and they were all named after famous people. So there was Gerald Harper, Jim Reeves, Barney Winstone, Jack Hawkins to this day. I remember their nicknames. I can't remember their proper first names at all. I can't. Anyone got a nickname that you're known by? Any volunteers just to shout out a nickname? You might have to repeat it, but...
Bubbles.
So you're known as Bubbles. That's a...
My sister was Bubbles.
Oh, your sister was Bubbles. Why did you call her Bubbles? And that just stuck with her, and that's what she became known at. Brilliant, thank you for that. Okay, so, Bubbles, that's a good one. Who knows who that is? Doris Day, I heard Doris Day. Yeah, so when I was at school, my teacher was giving out the school photos, and he looked at mine, he went, ah, look at this, Doris Day. So my nickname at school was Doris. It was. And of course it stuck. You imagine that on a football pitch. Doris, pass the ball. It did disrupt the opposition. They're going, Doris, what's this? It was Doris. So my nickname at school was Doris, as in Doris Day. Love her, bless her. But imagine being so well known for comforting and encouraging the people around you that people stop referring to you by name, choosing instead to call you by a nickname. Suppose the nickname became so common that some people who hear it don't even know that real name. And that happened to Jose or Joseph, an influential leader in the New Testament. We are introduced to this Levite from Cyprus in Luke 4, where we're told that Jose became known as Barnabas. Barnabas is designated as son of encouragement. And Luke never again refers to him by his real name, but calls him Barnabas 23 more times. The Apostle Paul refers to Barnabas 5 times in his epistles, but never once by his real name. And I just believe this is a time where it's really important to encourage one another so that we, just like Barnabas, become known as sons or daughters of encouragement. Where we encourage one another, where we encourage other people in the community. The time is right to do that with all we've been through in the last few years. There we are, there's the verses where it talks about Barnabas there. Okay, so encouragement embraces and gets alongside others. So please have a look, I'll skip through this, but Barnabas with John Mark in Acts 15. What did Barnabas do with John Mark? He looked beyond his mistakes. John Mark, you may remember, abandoned Paul on his second missionary journey, but it's Barnabas who wanted to give him a second chance. He got alongside him in the situation. He encouraged him to carry on, to continue in ministry, from which John Mark gained valuable experience. And everyone saw the fruit of that encouragement. Paul mentions him subsequently as a companion and co-worker 3 times in his letters. Mark's gospel, many believe, of course, John Mark was the author of that, and the church benefited from his ministry. Let's do the same with others. Despite people's mistakes, despite people sometimes mucking up, and we can all do that, let's encourage one another. I have seen far too many people, including leaders, over the journey fall away and no longer walking with the Lord, no longer using the measure of ministry or the gifting that God gave them through whatever reason. That's really, really sad, actually, because God still loves them and yet they're not walking with Him. Very sad. Encouragement can help stop that happen, especially in difficult seasons. So keep loving folk, keep seeing beyond their mistakes. The second thing that we see Barnabas doing, and he did with this, with the Apostle Paul himself, he saw the potential in Paul when others didn't see it. And Barnabas stepped in, setting aside his own fears. We all know that Saul then had persecuted the church. A lot of folk didn't believe it was a genuine conversion and it was some plan to keep persecuting the church. But Barnabas steps in. He sets aside his own fears. He chooses to believe in him, taking Saul before the apostles, presenting evidence of his conversion. He acted as an advocate. He stood by Saul when no one else believed or trusted in him. He saw the potential in him, as he later saw the potential in John Mark, and later acted on Paul's behalf a second time when he actually called Paul to help him in Antioch, where they preached a year together. The fruit of all that, we can read in here, can't we? For all time, Paul's writings, his epistles, his life in here. We see the fruit of encouragement in here, where someone believed in him and saw through the fear, the anger, saw through his past as well. We can emulate Barnabas by standing with and encouraging others in these ways. Some of you already do that. Let me encourage you to carry on doing that. He believed in them, saw their value, chose to consider the future and not dwell on the past mistakes. We will be faced with choices, but if it all stems from God's love. In addressing the church in Corinth, Paul described this very trait, where encouragement is part of this. Love, he wrote, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Then we will see the fruit. There's some of the fruit of encouragement. Encouragement makes it easier to live in a fallen world in a holy way, makes it easier to love as Jesus loved, gives hope, helps us and helps others through times of discipline and testing, through difficult times. It nurtures patience and kindness, makes it easier to sacrifice our own desires for the advance of God's kingdom. In short, encouragement makes it easier to live the Christian life. And lastly, just to persevere during this season, to keep on going. I'll finish with this. I'll just tell one last story, finish just with a couple of quotes, and I want to pray. We all need that encouragement to persevere, especially through difficult seasons. I love the worship song that we were led in this morning, Faithful One, right in the midst of the storm. And I remember I was in the midst of a storm once, and I was driving into work when I was working in Wokingham, and I was approaching a level crossing. It was a beautiful day. The weather was very much like it's been this week, really hot. I had the windows of the car down, and I had worship blaring out. I was worshiping. The Lord always says that when I'm going through a difficult season. Simply worship. Just worship. Just worship, Keith. Which is good advice, isn't it? It is. Where'd you go? Let's go to God. Let's lift our eyes and let's just worship him and be grateful for all he's done for us. And I was doing that, and it was the most bizarre thing. As I pulled up, there was a guy standing there who was West Indian origin with a great big long heavy black coat on, carrying these big flowers. And it caught my attention because it was so out of keeping with this hot day where people are walking about in shorts and everything. And he was doing this to me. So I turned the worship down. I went, hello, thinking, who are you? This is, totally out of keeping. He says, what are you listening to? Is that Hillsongs? I said, no, it's what was it? It was Elevation Worship. I said, no, it's Elevation Worship. He said, oh, do you play an instrument? I said, well, grade one piano, then football and cricket kicked in. I'd like to go back to it, but I have got to get grade one. And I said, do you? And then he lists all these worship instruments that he plays. And we have this little conversation whilst the barrier's down. And this was the last thing he said to me. I said, I've got to go. The barriers are coming up. He just said, keep on going. At that point, I was filled with the Holy Spirit as I drove off. And I thought, was that an angel encouraging me? I do believe it was an angel. Now, whether it was an angel or not, it was very encouraging. And the Lord was in it because I felt the Holy Spirit. I do believe it was an angel. And it was an encouraging moment for me in a difficult season. I was going through a few things, to persevere. And I think that would be, I want to apply that to you today. The Lord would say those words, keep on. Keep on going. Walter Elliot, don't know where I've got two in the slides, there we go. No, sorry, that's where we are, yeah, there we go. Walter Elliot once said, perseverance is not a long race, it's many short races, one after the other. And I think that fits in with everything I've said this morning about seasons, how the Lord works in seasons. And Helen Keller, who a lot of you will know was deaf and blind, and served the Lord faithfully over all those years, she once said this, I am only one, but still I am one. I cannot do everything, but still I can do something. And because I cannot do everything, I will not refuse to do something that I can do. Isn't that a lovely quote? And of course it says, Paul writes in Galatians 6, verse 9, so let's not get tired of doing what is good. At just the right time, we will reap a harvest of blessing if we don't give up. And of course, Paul did that, didn't he? And some of the final things he said to the younger Timothy, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. What a brilliant testimony. And we all have testimonies that when that moment comes, we can look back and think, I think I did it, Lord. I think I did to the best of my ability, within the measure of ministry, the measure of gifting, the faith you've given me, and the gifts and the grace you've given me. I think I did it. Let's pray together. Lord, would you help us to see ourselves as you see us? Lord, we're beloved in your sight. We're adopted sons and daughters, adopted by the God of all creation, who we can know as Abba Father. Lord, that is a wonderful thing, that we can know you in such an intimate, close relationship, knowing that we're dearly loved. Lord, help us to see ourselves as those masterpieces where you're molding and creating and making perfect to do good works. Lord, help us also to discern what you're calling us to do in this season, Lord. Lord, we think back on different seasons and we've all operated in different ways, Lord, in line with you and step with you and doing different things in different seasons. But Lord, would you help us to discern what it is in this season, Lord? Help us to operate within that measure of ministry that you give us, using the gifts that you've given us, out of grace, Lord. Thank you for that saving faith that you've given us, Lord. And Lord, I just pray it would not be out of pressure at all, but it would be out of a place of peace. And Lord, would you minister through your Holy Spirit in these moments, Lord, your peace. Thank you, Lord, that we can know peace with God, but we can know your peace. We can know the peace of God. Would you minister that peace in these moments, we pray. Lord, help us to fulfill all that you call us to do. And Lord, let us be people who encourage one another, Lord. Let it be, Lord, that you would prompt us to just do little things, Lord. Might be a word, might be an act of kindness, it can be manifest in so many ways. But Lord, let us be people just like Barnabas, Lord, that we would want to emulate Barnabas and encourage others to get alongside them and see their potential in you. Lord, we pray these things in your gracious name, in your precious name, Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen. Thank you.
Thank you, Keith. And I know God's spoken to us this morning. So let's just let some of those things settle before we go to our next Psalms. Let's just think about what is God calling us to. Keith was saying that what matters is how God sees us. We were challenged around encouraging one another by telling each other that we are God's masterpiece, and then verbalizing, acknowledging it to ourselves that we are God's masterpiece. I am God's masterpiece. What's God calling to you to do this season? One of the things we're all called to do is to encourage one another. That word edification, about building up one another, building up the church. What's God said to you today? What's your takeaway from what you've heard this morning? Reflect on these things over the coming days and weeks.